And so I want to talk to you tonight. We sang about wonderful grace of Jesus. And I want to talk to you tonight about God's grace and the free gift of God's grace. Think about it. The grace of God is a free gift of eternal life in a perfect permanent home forever. I know, Elgin, and you guys thank God for your home. But you know what? There's even a better one coming. And you won't need much help with that move. The angels will help us. But the grace of God has given that to us. This is not a cunningly devised fable. This is the grace of God. It's the true grace of God. And so tonight we want to praise God for that wonderful grace of Jesus that he's given us. But I want to say something tonight at the introduction. The grace of God is truly a free gift, but it's not a free ride. It's a free gift, but it's not a free ride. God's grace will enable you, it will enable you to live in a new realm. You see, the grace of God doesn't just give you a new home in heaven. It puts you spiritually into a new realm so that you're living in a new realm. And when I was a young Christian, my best friend, Charles Ware, was studying the grace of God in the New Testament. And he started talking about this. And it just really opened my eyes that the grace of God puts us in a new realm. That's why when people get baptized, you know how they go under the water and then they come back up? Do you know that's a picture that we, when we trust Jesus Christ, we died as far as where we were, and now we're living in a new realm. And what's that new realm? We're in the realm of what? Grace! The realm you were in before was the realm of law. Steve Currington wrote a book called Tall Law. And the law, you see, will never save you. It bids you fly, but doesn't give you wings. The grace of God bids you fly and gives you wings. It's not just a free gift. It's a gift to live in a new realm and to live a new way and to have a new power that is in and over your life, a power called grace. And you've got to learn to spell grace and law separately without mixing the letters. Once you add anything to salvation, listen to me, you destroy grace. You mutilate grace. Grace is grace. Law is law. But I like what Dr. Ware used to say. He said, you want somebody to live a good life? You want somebody to live a holy life? Don't try to turn from dependence on grace to dependence on law. He said, teach them dependence on grace, then give them the direction of grace. And that's what we want to do tonight in this message, is to show you how grace will lead you, how grace will guide you, how grace will direct you. And if you are really saved by grace, listen to me, you will live by grace. And if you're not living by grace and it hasn't changed your direction, you have reason to question, am I in Christ? Because this is not the grace of God that doesn't give you a new direction. That's what the grace of God does. And so we're going to look at this tonight in the Word of God. And you know what? We have to realize when we have the grace of God that God is working with people that have been messed up. And the Bible says by his stripes we are healed. And boy, do we need healing, because we're all crooked. You know, we're all crooked in our life. I always say I'm as crooked as a dog's hind leg. But God will straighten that leg out. Amen. God will straighten those arms out. God will straighten that back out. The healing of the grace of God spiritually, not physically necessarily. He can heal you, but it's only partial. But spiritually, he is healing you. And one day, the grace of God will heal you physically and totally. By his stripes we're healed. When does that take place? At the rapture. We'll talk about that. But the grace of God is a force in your life. It's a power in your life. And anybody that's tasted that the Lord is gracious has that power working in their life. And it is a master in your life, and it will move you in a certain direction and a certain way. And I have people sometimes that I'm working with, and they say, "Pastor, you're so patient, you're so loving, you accept us back in, we're messed up, we fall down." Well, you know why? Because I see the grace of God in your life. I don't have to see you being perfect yet, but I want to see the grace of God. And what does the grace of God do? When you fall down, you admit it. You know, one of the things that shows a legal person, not a gracious person, is the inability to admit sin. The inability to confess sin. If we are confessing our sin, we are experiencing His forgiveness and cleansing, so we can walk in the light. But if we're not confessing our sin, then guess what? We are like Adam and Eve before they got the grace of God, hiding, you see, in fig leaves. And so we don't want that. We want to confess and forsake our sin. And listen, I'd rather have somebody that messes up and goofs up, but comes and says, "You know what? I sinned. I'm a mess. Forgive me," and then I'd rather have that person than somebody that says, "I'm just fine, nothing happened, I'm just great." See, that's the grace of God in your life, and so we have to take this little, there used to be a little sign that we used to have when we went to Bill Gothard's seminar. It was PBPGINFWMY, and it means, "Please be patient, God is not finished with me yet." God's grace is doing something in your life, and He's doing something in my life. And I'd like you to turn to, we're going to look at the grace of God. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. I want to do an expository message on those verses tonight. And the name of my message is, "What does God's grace teach you?" If you are experiencing the grace of God, listen, if you have experienced the grace of God, I submit to you tonight that there is a teaching going on in your life. And that teaching is the anointing of God in your life. You're anointed. People say to me, "Oh, Pastor, you're anointed." Well, listen to me. You're anointed if you're a born-again Christian. You're anointed by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a man preaching and not just a man teaching. You have a teacher inside of you. I wouldn't want to be like Moses and have to push a bunch of disobedient Jews under law around. And most of those guys were under law. Now, I'm not saying none of them knew the grace of God, but a lot of them didn't. Amen. And he was tired. He was tired. He said, "Oh, God, help me." But I thank God that I've got people that I know the grace of God is working in their heart and life. And He's showing them what's wrong in their life. Showing them how to get right in their life. Showing them. And I can work with that. Why? Because it's not me doing it all the work. It's God doing the work. It's the grace of God. I'm saying to you tonight that if you are a born-again believer, thank God the grace of God is working in your life, and that is a great force and a great power that is going on. And so what does God's grace teach you in your life? I want you to start off by reading verse 11. Look what it says. I'll read it. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, listen to me. Don't misunderstand verse 11. The Apostle Paul is not a universalist. He is not saying that everybody on planet Earth has experienced the grace of God. Every person on planet Earth sees the grace of God. That's what appear means here. That you see it, you grasp it, you experience it. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. No, it hasn't, in the sense of every last person on planet Earth. Everybody hasn't seen it because people have turned from it. They're blinded to it. But some do see the grace of God. And what does he mean by all men? He's saying God chose the Jewish nation to save the world. But every language, every kindred, every tribe, every nation, for all time in history, that men and women will experience the grace of God. It's no respecter of sex, man or woman. It's no respecter of age. It's no respecter of race. It's no respecter of nationality. It is to all men in that sense that the grace of God hath appeared. And that's why we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because God said, I'm not just going to save the Polish people. I'm not just going to save the Italian people. I'm not just going to save the Puerto Rican people. I'm not just going to save the Jewish people. No, all men. Amen. And that's why we go to every creature, you see, because God promises us this, and the Apostle Paul delighted in this. Why? Because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he went to all men, and the Jewish people, the Judaizers, didn't like it. They didn't want him eating with Gentiles. They didn't want him going to all men, but Paul said, that's all right, we're going to do it. And you know what? Jesus said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Do you believe that? You know, I had a guy one time, we had about 25 people in the church. He said, now, this is great. We're a nice little family. We don't want to spoil it. No, our church, we want to grow. Our school, we want to grow. We want to grow. Why? Because other sheep have I, Jesus said, that are what? Not of this fold. The church then was all Jewish. It was only Jewish people. But Jesus said, other sheep have I. They're not of this fold. But they're going to be one shepherd and one group of sheep. And so he knew, and the Apostle Paul was called to reach out, and thank God for you that are reaching out and knocking on doors and going to new people, because the Lord says the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Thank God for his amazing grace. And so tonight we want to look at, what does this grace of God teach us? Number one, it teaches you to deny the wrong way and to live the right way. Look at verse 12. He says, teaching us, that is, those to whom the grace has appeared, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice it teaches you to deny the wrong way first, and then it teaches you to live right. So the grace of God tells us what's wrong. You see, the preacher can stand up and tell you what's wrong, but God will tell you what's wrong. God, the Holy Spirit, will tell you when you've spoken out of turn. God, the Holy Spirit, will tell you when you've been wrong, and he touches your heart. Don't push that away, beloved. I don't want God to give me up. Amen. And now I'm not saying that he will totally give me up, but I don't want to be given up for a time. I don't want him to withdraw for a time and I become cold because I've quenched the Holy Ghost, or I've grieved the Holy Ghost with unconfessed sin. I'm saying that the grace of God is a dynamic person working in your life to cause you to deny the wrong way. It teaches you, listen, to deny ungodliness. You know what ungodliness is? Ungodliness is living like there's no God. You know, anything that gets between you and God is leading you to ungodliness. What is it that gets between you and God? Worries? What is it that gets between you and God? Anger? What is it that gets between you and God? Stress? What is it that gets? I've learned this. I don't want to live ungodly. The grace of God has given me, as one of the greatest blessings, is a relationship to God. You know, I was just talking to God today, and I said, God, I remember when you were a judge, you were over my life to condemn me, and you rightfully could judge me, and you rightfully could send me to hell. And I remember that time in my life, and I didn't have a relationship with you. You weren't my loving Heavenly Father, and now I love you, Father. Now I can talk to you. Now I can walk with you. That is the opposite of ungodliness. You see, you deny that. Anything that would have you live ungodly, anything that would push you away from your daily time with God in the Word and in prayer, that's ungodliness. No, that's a root sin, ungodliness, and it leads to wrong living. But the grace of God teaches you, listen, beloved, to make much of God, to make much of prayer, to make much of that King James Bible there, because it's God's Word, and I want to be in communion with God. I don't want to live an ungodly life, and it teaches you that. It teaches you also, listen, to deny worldly lust. The closer you get to God, the more you will deny worldly lust in your life. You can get into worldly lust for a while and be under the grace of God. You can give yourself to worldly lust for a while, and it will reign over your body for a time. It can't reign over you as a person totally, because you're in Christ. But it can reign over that body of yours and cause you untold pain. Because if you're under the grace of God, God will teach you not to live according to lust. What's the lust? The lust of the world is the lust of the flesh. That's the old nature. And it can be very strong. The lust of the flesh. How do you get not to deny worldly lust? It's like a monkey on your back and you keep feeding it bananas, those worldly lusts. You look at the wrong thing, and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, you look at the wrong thing and you stare at it like Lot did, and he was moving into Sodom, and you look at the wrong thing like Achan did, and he took it and put it under his tent, you know, and got his whole family stoned. You keep feeding that worldly lust. Oh, nobody sees me. Pastor doesn't see me. Deacons don't see me. And nobody sees me. I just keep feeding that worldly lust. But I'm going to tell you that monkey will grow up to be a big gorilla. You know what a gorilla does? They only eat bananas, Brother Joe. They're vegetarians, but they're strong. And it'll strangle you. So the grace of God will teach you to deny those worldly desires that are out of kilter with God's Word. And God says that. And so I remember when I was a younger Christian, I used to love to buy properties. I think I had like 26 units of properties at one time. And it was too much. You know, it was too much. And at first I did it to help the family, but then I just got into it. I like to shop. I like to buy properties. You know, I was into it. Buy properties. You know, it was just a thing in my life. And God just showed me. He took me into some chastisement and said, "Nope, I don't want you to do that." And I got rid of all that, all those properties, you know, and cut it down to just a little bit. But that was God working in my life. The grace of God. And you know what? I realize I got the best real estate of all. I've got a home in heaven. And what a wonderful place that I can visualize it. You know, I can see it. And so the lust of the flesh. And I think of somebody like Donald Trump. I heard an interview with him. He said that he made all this money. But now he said, "I don't care. I'm being threatened with going to jail. They're trying to put me in jail, but I don't care. I want to save this country. And that's what I'm in it." And I believe that, you know. And I believe the grace of God will make you live for a heavenly country. Amen. It'll make you live for Jesus Christ and get outside of yourself. I'm saying, have you tasted the grace of God? Has it taught you not to live ungodly and not to go along with the wrong way of your own lust? There's only two ways to be led. You're led by the Spirit or you're led by your lust. And I want to be led by the Spirit, amen? And then secondly, under this living the right way and denying the wrong way, there's a positive. He says it teaches you to live soberly. And what is sober? If you are led by the grace of God, you're going to be free from intoxicants. But do you know we live in a culture of intoxication? Do you know that people are numbing themselves to cope with life? Listen, the grace of God doesn't just help us to cope with the pain of life. The grace of God is within you, a well of water, to give you the ability to conquer and to overcome. And so what are the intoxicants that keep us from being sober? Do you know I looked this up, the number one drug in the United States of America is alcohol. You know that? It's destroyed more lives than anybody else. I've got a sister-in-law, she's got a job now. Daughter was killed by drunk drivers. She's got a job now with MAD, I think it is, Mother Against Drunk Drivers. I think she's working in Texas with that. But it's just a horrible thing. Alcohol. Do you know what the number two one is, but it's tied with alcohol now in America? It's now come up and it's tied, and it's the most abused drug in the country? Marijuana.
Yep.
It's tied with alcohol. I smell it everywhere. The grace of God will teach you to get rid of that marijuana.
Right.
And I don't care if a person says, I use medical marijuana. No, you shouldn't be using medical. Those kind of drugs, like morphine and those kind of drugs, they're for dying people, to kill you. If you have a terminal illness and you're ready to die, not for living. And so people that do that, there are so many people, they're using drugs as a crutch. That is not what the grace of God teaches. That's not living soberly. And then there are all these pain relievers. I'm not even talking about heroin now. I'm talking about doctors that are pill mills, and they just push all these pain relievers on people. You know, God gives us pain for a reason. And you shouldn't be running to that pain reliever. Some people, they use the pain relievers just to get through life because they just numb themselves. And I had a guy, he was always talking slurred. He said, Pastor, I want to go out soul winning with you. And he was always talking slurred. And I said, you're high on drugs. I said, wait, we're not going out soul winning like that. But I'm talking about living soberly. How about hallucinogenic type drugs that give you hallucinations? How about depressants, tranquilizers, sedatives, knockout all the time? Come on, what's wrong? That goes along with ungodliness, using drugs in place of God. And how about the next one? I just looked up the list. The next one was cocaine. Cocaine, big drug that's being abused. Another one is prescription stimulants. You know, who was it? Michael Jackson, he used drugs to go to bed, and then he used stimulants to get up, and he died young. Elvis Presley, he used drugs to go to bed. He used stimulants to get up and to produce, and he died on the throne right in the bathroom at about 40 years old. I'm just saying, I avoid these things. I like the natural highs that God gives us, and that's what you ought to be seeking. And then the other one, number eight was inhalants, number nine, methamphetamine, and number 10, heroin. But marijuana and alcohol are the most abused drugs in the United States. I show you a better way. It says, live soberly, righteously, according to the Word of God, and godly. You say, well, Pastor, you talked about what's ungodly, what's godly. The grace of God teaches you. Three things Jerry Bridges said in his great book on godliness. He said, make up godliness. Number one, the fear of the Lord. Number two, the love of the Lord. And number three, the desire for the Lord. And he said, you take those three things together. You have the desire for the Lord at the top. It's like a triangle. The fear of the Lord and the love of God at the bottom, like a triangle. And in the middle is devotion to the Lord. That's what godliness is. You love the Lord. You're devoted to the Lord. And if you're devoted to the Lord, he teaches you to fear him. What's the fear of the Lord? It says to depart from evil. Job feared the Lord, and he eschewed evil. And that's the fear of the Lord. If you don't depart from evil, you don't have much fear of God in you. And I'm talking about the fear of the Lord for a godly person. And I'm talking about the love of the Lord. You have love for people, and you're not out to get people. You're out to help people. I tell people sometimes, I have to speak the truth to you, but it's in love. Believe me, beloved, when I'm preaching, even if I preach hard or I counsel hard, I'm trying to do it with love. Because, what does it say? Speak the truth in love. Because the truth will what? Make you free so that you can walk with God. So I'm just talking tonight about if you have been saved by the grace of God, the grace of God will teach you what? The wrong way to live and the right way. And number two, it teaches you to look for the blessed hope. Let's look at that in verse 13. It says, looking for, notice that, not only teaching us, but looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, I want to tell you something. Ever since I got saved by the grace of God, I have started to love His appearing. When I got saved by the grace of God, this world looked different to me. Somehow it looked nicer to me because I knew there was a world to come. And I knew that Jesus is coming again. You say, when did you start being interested in the second coming? When I got saved. When I got saved. And I'm talking to you tonight and saying, listen, that the grace of God should teach you to be looking for that blessed hope. And are you doing that? The Bible says waiting for the mercy. That's the book of Jude. Waiting for the mercy that will be given to us as at the coming of Christ. You know why he says that? Because he says the more you live godly in this present world, the more this world's going to hate you. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. The closer you get to God, the less at home you're going to be in this world. Look at Jesus. Look at the apostles. Now, the Corinthians, they were well at home in this world. They were building their kingdom here. They loved it. And Paul said, would to God that you were in the kingdom because we'd reign with you guys, but we're despised. You guys are cool Christians, you know. And listen, the grace of God teaches you not to live for this world, but to live for the world to come. I remember when I went to college and my college, it was Christian college, but it was trying to transform this world and make this world a better place. And they didn't like my view. They mocked my view. They had plays on my view. And that I'm looking for Jesus to come back and looking for the world to come. And I thought, oh my, you guys are off. I left that college and went to a Baptist college after that. I said, get me out of this place, you know. But I'm just saying, I'm still looking for that blessed hope. I've been saved for well over 50 years now. But I'm still looking for, I do love His appearing, and I'm looking for it. And so this is what it does. Now, there are some people, they say that the blessed hope, you know what the teaching is. Listen, the blessed hope is to be saved out of here before the tribulation period. To be raptured out of here. That's the blessed hope. How many have heard that teaching? All right. If you're around here, you don't hear that teaching. Amen. Not too much. But I'm giving it to you tonight. That is a teaching that is the blessed hope. But that is not the blessed hope in the Bible. If you read Romans chapter 5, he says that when you're saved, you're justified, and you're able to have hope in tribulation. Notice that? That's the same word for the great tribulation. In fact, Barnabas said to the Antioch church, through what? Much tribulation we must enter. And the Bible says there's many tribulations. You're going to have to go through them, beloved. But there is that greatest tribulation at the end of the world. But people say, oh, the great tribulation. That's the tribulation period is 7 years before Christ sets up His kingdom. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. There is a great tribulation, but it's in the middle of the 7 years. And that's when the global government comes to power and everybody on earth has, and they have the technology, has to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. And you have to worship the beast to take it, and none of the elect will do it. None of the elect will do it. And therefore, they will be persecuted with the greatest persecution that's ever happened. And Jesus forewarned us. He said, in the world you shall have what? In the world you shall have what? In the world you shall have what? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so that hope causes us. What does the word hope mean? Hope is not what we talked about, you know. We're going to Robus Family Farm. When are we going to Robus Family Farm? We hope to go a week from Friday or this Friday? A week from Friday. Hope to go a week from Friday. But if it's going to rain and I see it's going to rain, we're going to kick that back. I don't want to go out there in the rain. And I don't know for sure that it's going to be a sunny day, amen? I can't tell you that. How many can predict the weather 100%? All right, just like the brother Matt, that's it. Okay, all right, that's it. But I'm just saying, that's not the word hope in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible means a favorable, confident, certain expectation of good in the future. And what is that good? You ever hear of the Old West and they had the wanted posters? You ever seen those wanted posters or a picture of them? And what does it say on it? Wanted, Bob Bajeski wanted dead or alive, right? And they put a certain price on your head, Brother Bobby. Wanted dead or alive, and it doesn't matter. Do you know what? When it comes to the blessed hope, we all have a wanted poster on us. And the Lord says, I want you with me dead or alive. If you die, you don't miss it. If you live, you don't miss it. And you say, well, where's the scripture on that? All right, I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and 52. You follow. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. What's a mystery? It's not like some program that has a mysterious murder and you got to figure out who. No, a mystery is one of God's secrets that he reveals in the Bible. And Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, I'm going to show you a secret of God that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you a secret of God that others have not revealed to you. I'm going to tell it to you right now as an apostle of Christ. And what's that secret? You want to know a secret? You already know it. You know what it is? He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, what's he talking about there? He's saying, we're not all going to sleep. What's he talking about? In the Old Testament, people that died were said to go to sleep. Why? Because they're going to come out of the grave. And they're going to wake up. That's the resurrection, right? The Old Testament taught the resurrection. That's not a mystery. That's not a secret. But what is a secret? A secret is there's going to be a generation of believers that will never see the undertaker, but will see the upper taker. That tells me that some people are going to be preserved through the Great Tribulation. Amen? Sure. People are going to be preserved. And that means, listen, that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, those that are alive, that God has kept safe, their bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be a glorified body like the angels that can fly, that can go through outer space, that can go to heaven, that can meet the Lord in the air. That's what he says here. But then notice this. He goes on and he says, at the last trump, that's not talking about the seventh trumpet of Revelation, but the trumpet that sounded in Israel called all the congregation together and then sounded an alarm for war. That's the last trump. Trump of the day of the Lord and to gather God's people at the rapture. Does both. Warns of the day of the Lord and raptures God's people. That's what that's talking about. The last eschatological trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, speaking of those that are still alive, shall be what? Changed. That's the blessed hope. Dead or alive, you're not going to miss being glorified and be with the Lord forever. Listen, the grace of God teaches you to keep looking for that. And I've been looking for it, and I'm still teaching it. So it tells me I'm teaching the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit in you teaches you that this is right. And so number one, it teaches you to deny the wrong way of living, live the right way. It teaches you to look for the blessed hope. And lastly, it teaches you to see you've been purchased for a purpose. Look at verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Do you know the word redeem means to buy out of slave market? There were slaves, and people would buy slaves, and sometimes they'd set them free. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he gave his life, was buying us out of the slave market of sin. By the way, he didn't make a whole bunch of people savable. He saved people when he died. And his blood purchased their redemption and guarantees their salvation. And so he redeems us. But what's his purpose? To get us out of being slaves to sin, to free us so that we can serve God. And you say, well, what is that, Pastor, when you are freed by Jesus from being slaves to sin, and now you serve God under the grace of God? You know what that is? Listen carefully. It's being a bondservant. And in Israel, when a person was a slave and they liked the owner, they loved the owner would say, I set you free. I set you free. And you know what the bondservant would say? No, I want to put a hole in my ear. That's the first ear piercing. I want to put a hole in my ear, and that signifies I'm a bondservant. So all you girls that have the ear, you're a bondservant. And they're saying, listen, they're saying I'm a bondservant, and I'm staying with you because I want to stay. You know, that's what the grace of God does. It makes a volunteer army. Pastor Ware used to say, Bloom, you don't have to twist arms to get people to serve the Lord. You don't really have to. It's a volunteer army. You can quit. You can walk out. I've been walked out on many times. But you know what? You know what? God always raises up somebody with a willing heart. Because that's what the grace of God does. That's what the grace of God does, beloved. It makes you be zealous of good works. It makes you want to do good work. Listen, everybody has a part to play on the team. A quarterback can't block a big lineman coming in for a tackle. It's not his job. Everybody's got their job on the team. And the grace of God makes you want to do good work. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved to want to do good, to want to be a part. And so the grace of God will teach you, and that's the last thing, it teaches you that you've been purchased by Christ to fulfill your part on God's team. And it teaches you that you've been purchased for God's purpose in your life. And he has great plans for you and work for you to do. By the way, I don't believe in heaven. When we go to heaven, I don't believe we're going to be in the New Jerusalem just playing harps and drifting around. I mean, that's, you know, there'll be worship. Don't get me wrong. There'll be worship, right? But I like what Billy Graham said. When I was a young Christian, I was watching Billy Graham on TV, and somebody was interviewing Billy Graham. And they said to him, they said, you know, what do you think of heaven like? He said, I think heaven's going to be an amazing place. He said, I think in heaven there are going to be worlds to build. There are going to be new things to do. God, there's no end to God's rule. No end to what he's going to do. And that's true for all eternity. You know, the great part of it will be you'll never get tired of the work. You'll never be sick. You know, amen and amen. I'm trying to have a little heaven right now by taking my zinc and my vitamin C and my, you know, because that sickness keeps trying to get me and it just goes. It just keeps hitting it. It's amazing. And what am I saying? I'm saying that you're purchased with a purpose to live for God and to do good works that people will see and glorify God and say, wow, I'm going to listen to this gospel. And you got something I don't have. And you're purchased with a purpose. It teaches you to keep looking for the Lord and the blessed hope. And it teaches you to deny the wrong way of living that the world is doing. And you live God's way. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I wonder, we've been talking about the